It takes courage to live by faith. If you're going to get on an airplane, go all the way to Germany, and pray for somebody, it takes some courage. It takes courage just to even share the gospel with your family. But it takes courage to live by faith. Most people think that living by faith is a passive lifestyle. If you live by faith and you're a Christian, you'll just be passive. And you won't ever, object to things. You'll just always let people push you around because the world has told us how to interpret the scriptures and told us that, to turn the other cheek and all that stuff. They don't realize it's talking about the blessing that Jesus wants to bring to our lives and the world can't take it away from us. They don't recognize those things. But they think we're just supposed to be passive, mealy-mouthed, do-nothings because we're people of faith. People think that if you have faith, you just sit and do nothing and wait for God to do everything. Well, that can't be right. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The violent take it. He says, heaven, the kingdom, that's in Matthew, so you can translate it this way, the kingdom of God suffers violence. Okay, can't be talking about heaven in the sense of the place of heaven. Do you know there's no war in heaven? Do you realize that? They threw Lucifer out. So they're not in heaven fighting. We're not going to bombard the gates of heaven. They're on our side. We're going to bombard the gates of hell. So what it says is the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. The violent force that Jesus is referring to is not physical, it's spiritual force. What he's talking about is, he's talking about that the violence exercised cannot be in the flesh, but in the spirit by faith. I've got to understand what the Word of God says, I've got to seize it by faith, and I've got to demand it from the devil. God's freely giving it to me. It's the devil that's trying to steal it from me. So faith can't be passive. Faith is aggressive. Faith is a daily exercise of my will to make sure I stay in faith. Faith isn't just about having to believe God when things aren't going the way you want them to go. Faith is about believing God every day. Always believing bigger. Always believing for more. So that, how would it have been if Ken would have never had the money to get to Germany to pray for his daughter-in-law? She would have never heard the word, never received the healing. So it's important that he had that money. So we've got to believe God for things like that. We've got to be in faith for those types of things. I was talking with an evangelist yesterday, he's believing God. I mean, his ministry over the last, it's John Smithwick is who it is, and over the past 15 or 18 years, honey, have they been going? 13 years. In 13 years, they've won over 1 million people to Jesus. Well, it takes money to do that. And so they've got to be believing in faith for it. And so we need to always be on the edge. We've got to understand the kingdom suffers violence. The violent take it by force. The Apostle Paul referred to the fight of faith, instructed us to put on the armor of God. That means the walk of faith isn't a walk in the park. A walk of faith is a bold stride in the battlefield of the Spirit. By faith, demanding that Satan give back what he's stolen from us. Taking the kingdom, enlarging the kingdom wherever we go. Because that's what God told Adam to do. He told him, take the garden and cover the earth with it. And it's a fight of faith. The devil stopped him in the garden, but the devil is going to approach him at some point or another. And so the fight of faith is very real. The violence that it takes is a violence of faith. We discussed last week how many attempt to fight in the spirit realm and then when the going gets tough, they quit. They defect. They give up. They think they get wounded or they get their feelings hurt or whatever it is, and then they quit. When something is required of them by God or even just by someone in authority in their life, they just give up. They walk away because they don't want the accountability. And they give up on the kingdom. And some get wounded, truly, truly wounded, but instead of believing for the healing, they stay wounded for the rest of their lives. And they never get back in the battle that God's called them to. They give up. They lay down. They quit. And they never have the full promise that they're supposed to have. We talked about that last week. The courage to fight and win in the arena of the Spirit, this courage has to come from God. But we have to stay in His presence, staying in the place of faith, to receive the kind of courage it takes to take the kingdom. The Scripture says this. This is in Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Courage comes to us as we wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. The word wait here doesn't mean to sit down and do nothing. The word wait here literally means to bind together by twisting. It's twisting our lives, becoming intertwined with the Lord, becoming one with Him, waiting on Him, letting my will be wrapped up in His will being wrapped up in my will, giving myself away to Him. When I wait on Him, when I twist myself all up in Him, when I do that, courage can come into my life. Notice that courage then is not a matter of the flesh, it's a matter of the heart. It's having the heart have courage. I found out that courageous people are not that much different than cowards. Courageous people just stand there a little longer because their heart won't let them back down. And in their heart they stand and they do what they're supposed to do. It's a matter of the heart. Heart courage comes from the Lord. The only way to have that kind of courage is by faith, trusting in the Lord that He will do all that He's promised us He will do. Trusting Him. Staying in the place of courage. Having our hearts renewed by Him. Similar verse, Psalm 31, verse 24. It says, "Be of good courage, and He, the Lord, shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." All ye that hope in the Lord. Courage from the Lord is a matter of the heart that stems from our hope in Him. Now, hope isn't wishing. Most people think that hope is, you go to the hospital and you say, "Okay, we're going to pray for God's healing. We believe God's going to heal you." And they go, "Well, I hope so." Well, what they're saying is, "I wish He would." Hoping is not wishing. Hoping is a different thing. But courage from the Lord is a matter of the heart. It stems from hope. Hope, the word hope here, means to wait on the Lord in the sense of being patient and remaining consistent and constant, trusting in His Word. Hope is not just a wishing that things would work out. It's consistency, constant expectancy from God. It says, as we hope in Him, as we're good courage, He will strengthen our heart. If we hope in Him, He will strengthen our heart. The word strengthen here means to have our heart become alert or to have mental courage. Talking about the heart. You see, we need to be people who have the courage to fight the fight of faith. As time winds down and as this thing gets ready to come to a conclusion and we're taken out of here, the battleground is going to be broadened, but we're going to have to stay in the fray and not go looking for a hideout when times get tough. Instead of us whining and crying when things happen that we don't like, we need to be people of courage who will say, "Well, bring it on." Because it's our God. We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said, "You know what, you bow down to my idol. If you don't bow down to my idol, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." And they said, "Hey, buddy, you don't even need to talk to us about this. If you do throw us in there, our God will deliver us. If you don't throw us in there, it doesn't matter. We're still not bowing down to your idol." Courage. I mean, they weren't going to bow down. They weren't going to back up. Even though it seemed as if their life was in peril, but they were in the best place they could possibly be, walking and living for God. So we're going to fight some spiritual battles. We may see things in the next few years in the spirit realm that we've never thought we could see. But if we will be willing to fight, have the courage to stand, we will see things, good and bad. Bad things, so we'll know how to stand against them. Good things, because of the help that comes from the Lord. But we need to be willing to fight. See, I'm talking about spiritual warfare here is what I'm talking about. I want you to flip with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses here from this, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's just get right here into the Word. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I've made remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou ashamed thereof, therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, last week we began to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. We read a passage of Scripture from each of the four chapters in the book, little book of 2 Timothy. If you've never read this book, it's really a pretty fascinating book. But we read a passage from every single one of the chapters, and every single one of those passages dealt with some sort of spiritual warfare, about how to stand or what to do. We saw last week that there's a big difference in Timothy's life between the letter he wrote to him in 1 Timothy and the letter he wrote in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Timothy had asked the apostle about how to establish a church. We found out that that Pastor Timothy was the pastor of the largest church in the world. The church in the city of Ephesus, many historians believe, had as many as 100,000 people in it. It was growing by leaps and bounds. People were coming from everywhere, and he apparently had asked his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, ask him, what do I do? He had a problem. His problem was growth. That's the kind of problem everybody likes to have. Every pastor wants to have the problem of where do we park all the cars? And where do we seat all the people? That's what every pastor wants. That was Timothy's problem. And he asked him, and so the Apostle tells him how to get deacons, how to get elders, how the young people are supposed to act, tells them how to pay him, and all kinds of things. He begins to talk to him about those types of things. I mean, he's talking about putting things in order. In 2 Timothy, though, the problems are completely different. 1 Timothy, everything is good, and the problems are because it's good. In 2 Timothy, Timothy now is going through a tough time. The Christians, we talked about this last week at length, the Christians are now hated and hunted by the Romans, because being a Christian in their mind was being unpatriotic and rebellious to the state. And so the Roman Empire was against them. Timothy's huge church is now not growing, it's declining. People are running away in numbers. I mean, they're afraid to come to church because the Romans hate him. Even the leaders of his church are defecting because of their fear of the Romans. When things aren't going well, the leaders got up and defected. They ran off and left him high and dry. People that Timothy had poured his life into, that he had taught the word to, that he had been with teaching them, they left him. And many of them not only left him, they went and told the Romans about him. And so his life is in peril because the Romans hate him, his church is afraid, they're leaving. I mean, and now Timothy, from what we can tell, Timothy is contemplating quitting and is in fear of his own life. It's getting tough for him. We talked last week about the political climate of the time and the tyranny of Nero and how he tortured these Christian people and just the terrible things that he did. Well, the truth is today we're in a spiritual battle. Now, we don't have Nero, but I'll tell you what, there are people in the wings. And there are Christians in the world who have Neros in their countries. All right, so this is talking about how to fight in that fight. We need to know how and what to do in times that are tough. How not to give up, how to stand by faith in spiritual warfare. The devil is wanting you to quit. And he is trying to turn up the pressure on everyone's life in this room so that we will quit. He wants us to give up before we get what we're supposed to have. It amazes me what happens. How the devil does things in people's lives just so they will quit. Many people, it takes almost nothing You know, as soon as it gets a little tough, they're gone. But then there are those like you and me that are here tonight. We're willing to fight harder. And the devil wants us to quit. He wants us to give up. We must not quit, and we must not allow the trial to intimidate us. We've got to fight through. We've got to fight the war. We've got to fight it. I don't know about you, but I've had this year has been a year of fight. I mean, it's just been one of those years where we've had to fight and fight and fight. And Tammy and I were talking about it today. And we fight and we fight. And in our mind, there's only one direction to go. That's forward. Because to go backward is death or imprisonment. And so we choose to go forward. No matter what the fight is, we choose to go forward. We're not intimidated by the devil. We've read this verse before. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 in the Amplified Bible says this. It says, "And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries. For such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, proof and seal to them of their impending destruction, but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation, and that from God." I mean, when you stand there in the face of what he's doing, when you stand there, it's a sure sign to him that he is destroyed. And it's a sure sign to you that you are saved. Tammy and I have this book that we read from time to time by Brother Kenneth Hagin. And in the book, Brother Hagin sees he and a friend in a football field. And as they're walking in this football field, two lions come running. I think this is the way it goes. Two lions come running, and they're growling, and they're running right at them. And so Brother Hagin and his friends start running to get away from the lions. And well, Brother Hagin realizes pretty fast that the other guy's faster than him. And so it's not going to do him any good to run, because the lions, you know, you don't have to outrun the lions. You just have to outrun the slowest person. That's all you got to outrun. And he realizes that. And so he turns around. The lions are coming. And he says, "I command you to stop in Jesus' name." Well, they kept coming. And they came and they ran. He said, "I command you to stop in Jesus' name." And they were growling and they were running, and they got right to him. And they were breathing on him and growling and all that. And he said, "I command you to stop in Jesus' name." And they sniffed of him and went away. You may have to stand there by faith until you can feel the hot breath of the enemy in your face. But if you will stand, it is a sure sign of his impending doom. And we're talking about spiritual warfare here. Being willing to stand in the Spirit by faith. Stand in the Spirit by faith. So, 1 Timothy is how to build the church. 2 Timothy is how to fight when the devil tries to come. And so, let's start looking at the little book of 2 Timothy here. Because this is a manual on how to fight. So, let's look back at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy is the son, the spiritual son of the apostle Paul. He is his son. Paul raised him in the faith. He traveled with him. I mean, Timothy's, he had to get circumcised to go with Paul and all those different things. But he was his spiritual son. Paul loved him, required of him things he didn't require of other people, because Timothy's dad was Gentile, his mother was Jewish, and so he wasn't circumcised. And when Paul said, "Okay, you can come, I want you to come with me, but you got to get circumcised," right after they fought a fight, not a fight, but after they had this big debate in the church about whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised or not. And Paul said, "They don't have to be." But he goes to Timothy and said, "If you go with me, you're going to be circumcised." Do you know, sometimes to follow God, you're going to have to do things that nobody else has to do. Sometimes he'll tell you, "No, sir, you're not doing that." And Paul said, "You're going to be circumcised in my ministry, because we're not going to go through all this stuff that might come if you're not." Even though the other Gentiles didn't have to be. He was his son. So he made requirements of him. He had a relationship with him that was different than with anybody else. I tell you, in the Lord, we need relationships like that, where people can speak into our lives. He was his son. He was his son. He's writing this. And basically, I can just picture this. Paul has Timothy's letter in his hand as he's writing Because Timothy apparently has asked him some questions and has told him some things. And so he's writing. Paul understands what's going on with Timothy. After all, at the writing of Paul, Paul's in a spiritual fight himself. And we'll talk more about that later on. But the first of all, the Bible tells us here. He says, he talks about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus came, and we talk about this on Sundays, that we might have abundant life. Even when the going gets tough, the promise is still life abundantly. Even when things don't look like they're working, our promise is the life quality of God. The word for life here is the Greek word zoe, which is the life of God, the life of blessing. We are supposed to have that. Even when times get tough, we keep our eye on the prize that Jesus came to bring, which is life abundantly. The problem people have is when times get tough, they're like the disciples that went to Jesus and they said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" Their eye was on death. We need to keep our eye on life. Our eye on life. The Apostle Paul, standing on the ship, he said, "You know what? If you'll stay with me, you won't die." Because he knew his eye was on the prize. The angel came and said, "Remember, God told you to go to Rome." He turned his eye back to the prize, to the life, to the call that God had for him. So even in the tough time, we must look at life. Not gain vision of death. Keep looking at life. Never allow the death circumstances around us to overwhelm our vision for life. Okay, then he goes on. It's interesting. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if you read the writings of Paul, the epistles, he always talks about grace and peace. Grace and peace, grace and peace. But only in three epistles did he say grace, mercy, and peace. To Timothy here, he adds mercy to his salutation. Only in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus does he use this term. All the others, it's just grace and peace. But to these two guys, he says grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Titus is also a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul. And he's also the pastor of a church. And he says it to these two guys only. But in all three inclusions of mercy, the letter is written to someone who is overwhelmed by the situation. In 1 Timothy, Timothy's overwhelmed by the growth. In 2 Timothy, Timothy's overwhelmed by the defections and treasons of his church members. I mean, he's overwhelmed by the circumstance, overwhelmed by the situation. In Titus was overwhelmed by the situation. This is one of the funniest verses of the Scripture to me, and this is Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's talking to Titus. He says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" He says, "This witness is true." Paul says, one of their own people says this about them, that they are liars, that they are evil beasts, that they are slow bellies. And that's right. He's saying that's who they are. That's what they are. So here he is. Titus is overwhelmed by the fact that he's trying to build a church of liars, slow bellies, evil beasts. And that's who God called him to. Now, I haven't been the pastor of that church, but I don't know that's when I'd want to be called to. But he's overwhelmed by it. I mean, these people are barbaric. But God has called him there, and even in that epistle, Paul is giving him instruction on what to do. When faced with an overwhelming situation, we need God's grace, which, of course, is his supernatural favor shield about us. It is that barrier between us and the demonic forces that would try to stop us. We need his peace, which is the supernatural encasement of our heart from the stress of the situation. And we need mercy. Mercy. Mercy is an interesting word. The word mercy literally means compassion, but it's talking about empathy that can do something about the problem. When you read in the Gospels, often it says that Jesus had compassion on them. He saw their sick and had compassion on them. Now, that doesn't mean he saw the sick and felt sorry for them. It means he saw the sick and he had empathy for them to the degree. The word literally means to have the bowels yearn or to have the insides move. It says he had compassion on them to the degree that his heart was moved so that he would do something, namely heal the sick. Mercy here is talking about someone who has the power of life and death in his hand. Someone who has the power to hurt you using the power to do you good. Okay, so Jesus had compassion on these people and he healed them. The Apostle Paul is calling for the mercy, the compassion of God to come and help them. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness. This is from the dictionary. Shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is granting relief when no relief is due. Mercy then is akin to grace in that it does good to those who don't deserve it. Mercy is compassion on those who are overwhelmed. Here's what you can be sure of. If you're going to win the fight of faith, you've got to come to the place of faith where you realize that God's mercy is available to you even though you don't deserve it. The fight of faith is knowing He has mercy on me. I have a covenant of peace. And in this covenant of peace, He has mercy on me. Mercy. See, we need to recognize that. The devil is accusing in the fight. He's telling us we deserve whatever is going on there and that we're going to get the worst end, but God has mercy. But here's what I want to get to tonight. I really like the way this says it. Look at verse 3. Here's what the apostle says. He says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul, he's going through a pretty tough time himself. Paul's writing the letter of 2 Timothy while he is in prison in Rome. He's going through a pretty tough time himself. He's sitting in a prison cell. I just have this picture of him sitting in a prison cell. He's got Timothy's letter in one hand. He's been praying. He's writing a new letter to him while he's awaiting, as it says later in this book, his departure. He knows his departure is at hand. He knows that the Roman soldiers are going to come shortly, take him out on the Ostian Way, which is out west of town, and they're going to execute him. And he knows that's what's getting ready to happen in his life. But in the process of these things going on in his life, he begins to remember some things. I like the way it said that. Can you put that verse back up there, Ryan? I like the way it says it. It says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I thank God. That's amazing to me. Here he is. He's thankful. He knows that Timothy is in trouble. He knows that Timothy's life is in jeopardy. And he knows that his life is in jeopardy due to him and his relationship with Jesus. He knows that. He knows that's what's going on. He knows that Timothy not only is in jeopardy of his life, but he knows that Timothy's feelings are hurt because all these people that have trusted him, that he's trusted, they've left him. I mean, he's hurting not just with the social situation, but in his emotions. These people have left him. People he thought he could trust. When he needed them the most, they left him high and dry. And he's hurting in lots of ways. Timothy, as we've said, is thinking about quitting. What's interesting to me is, Timothy's thinking about quitting, but instead of Paul rebuking him, he says, I thank God. He begins to thank God for Timothy's faithfulness. He begins to thank God for what a good man he is. Instead of saying, you better not quit. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. He says, I'm thanking God for you. He said, man, he's in a jail cell. And he's getting ready to be executed, and he's saying, I'm always thankful for you. I'm always in remembrance of you. I'm always thinking about you. That's something. Remembrance. Remembrance. The word remembrance here is an interesting word. The word remembrance refers to the grave, refers to a tomb or a sepulcher. Now, what would a grave have to do with remembering? What would a grave have to do with prayer? Because he says, I'm praying night and day. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. What would that have to do with it? In the battle zone, which is what we're talking about here, before we can begin to pray, we got to do some digging. We've got to dig past the confusion and the frustration that is shouting death at us. We've got to dig past it. We've got to clear all that rubbish out of the way. To successfully pray through the situations in the battle zone, we must make a conscious decision to pray and have our minds cleared of the death threats of the enemy. Listen, when you're fighting a spiritual fight and you're standing on the promise and you are violent in the spirit, you need to know how to pray clearly. You need to know how to pray and get away from the death threats, because they're coming and they're telling you you're going to be destroyed. They're telling you you're not going to make it. I mean, these things come. Paul is waiting his execution, and the only way he's going to be able to pray for his spiritual son is to remember something. To remember something. Because he's got to shovel away all that junk. He had to put the current situation out of his mind and begin to remember some good things. This is a real key to fighting a spiritual fight. When Satan attacks, one of his main avenues of entrance to victory is discouragement. If he can get you to think in terms of death, and it's not working, and what am I going to do, and how are we going to do it, and how am I going to make it happen, if he can get you to start worrying and focusing on those things, he's already won the battle. Because your thought process is toward death and toward destruction. What happens is we must dig past the hurt of right now and remember some things, some good things that God has already done for us. Paul's saying to Timothy, he's saying, hey, I am remembering you. I'm remembering things about you. See, we need to realize that God has already done great things on our behalf. He's already delivered us. It'll take time. You might even need somebody else to help you. I mean, you might say, remind me of something good that God did for me. Tell me something. Tell me something about the goodness of God in my life. We've got to remember. Recall victories. Take time. Recall the victories that the Lord has already brought you through in the past. Man, when all you can think about is this is disastrous, this is not going to work, start thinking about, all right, wait a minute. I remember that time. I remember that time that it looked like we would never recover from that thing. But God, He did it. He brought the recovery. He brought us out of that thing. I remember that time when they said that I wasn't going to live, but I'm alive today. I remember that. I remember that time when we didn't look like that we couldn't afford to pay attention. But God delivered us and brought us out of that thing. Begin to remember specifically, talk about those times that God has shown Himself faithful. It's important that we reflect on what the Lord has done. See, in one place in Isaiah it says, remember not the former things. It's talking about the things that man has done. But in another place, three chapters later, it says, remember the former things. Talking about what God has done. Remember what God has done. Remember, because He says, I'm the Lord. I change not. If He did something good for you once, He'll still do something good for you again. It's not like in heaven, you have a limit of good things God can do. Okay, you only got 9 good things left. There's no limit to it. God can do something good for everybody on the planet at one time. Every human being, all 8 billion of us, He can do something good for everybody, exercising His supernatural power, and it doesn't even cause the lights in heaven to flicker. Because He can do it, and He can do it, and He can do it over and over and over again. He will do it. Would God have delivered you from this last thing that He delivered you from so He could get you killed right here? See, we have this thought, well, He had the ability to do this, but what about this? Yes, He does have the ability to do it. He didn't bring you out of that so He could drop you off here to die. If God wanted you to go ahead and die, He would have done it a long time ago. But the thing is, you trusted Him then. You got to trust Him now. Think about what He's done. Think about the good things the Lord has done. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is Hebrews 13, verse 5 out of the Amplified. This is the last part of the verse. It says, He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you or give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. He said, I'm not letting go of you. I am not. I like the way it says it. I will not, I will not, I will not let go of you. He's not going to let go. He is there. He is going to do it. And our job is to remember what He's done. Yeah. Yes, Lord. I remember. I remember we thought we would never get past that. Lord, I remember the pain. And I remember the fear. And I remember turning it over to You. And I remember that You, by Your grace and by Your mercy, by Your power, came in and delivered us. And I remember that day we looked around and we could find no trace of it anymore in our lives. I remember that. See, remembrance, what happens when you start remembering what God has done? It makes you grateful. And you begin to say this, oh God, thank You. Thank You for that. Thank You. Lord, I just thank You for that. And you begin to get grateful. And when you get to be grateful, gratitude is an essential element in fervent prayer. Fervent prayer and whining and crying before God, it's being grateful, expectant, I mean full of zeal in prayer because God has already done it. Because you know that He will do what He said He will do. Ooh, I like that. So I got to dig past the death of what I'm facing. Move in to my gratitude. If I'm going to win a spiritual fight, I'm going to have to be grateful and remember. The word remembrance there in that verse also means this. It means a statue, a memorial, or a monument. So it means death, I mean it means a grave or a sepulcher. It also means a statue, a memorial, a monument. Well, how does that fit? Well, after you remember some things, then when we pray for people in trouble, we build a memorial in the presence of God for them. We begin to pray. We begin to build statues of them with our prayers in heaven. We begin to build this memorial, and we build it, and as we do that, they stand erect in the heavenlies, and wherever God looks, He sees the statue of the person you're praying for. Prayer, now listen to me. Prayers of intercession prayed that build memorials for people in heaven. The memorials aren't gone when the person that prayed them dies. I am so thankful that my great-grandmother knew Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the prayers that she prayed for me. And I know that there were times in my life when I was getting ready to get in some big trouble when the Lord turned around and saw my face on that memorial that my great-grandmother built. And when He saw it, He intervened on my behalf. I don't know about you. I want those kinds of prayer partners. I don't know about you. I want to be that kind of prayer partner who is willing to go before the Father because I have a voice, building a memorial in His presence on their behalf. Our nation needs prayer partners just like that. People who will go before God and seek His face and build a memorial for our nation. Our church needs prayer partners just like that. People who are willing to beseech the Lord on behalf of this fellowship of believers. I want to have those kinds of partners. I want to be that kind of partner. This had to be wonderful news to Timothy, where Paul said, I'm remembering some stuff about you. Let's look at a couple more verses, then we'll go. And look at verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here's some more remembering going on. Paul reminds Timothy how faithful Timothy has been. When Timothy's thinking about quitting, Paul reminds him he's faithful and not a quitter. He reminds him. He reminds him of these things. It's amazing how quickly we forget the faithfulness of God. I mean, we get into trouble. We it just seems so large we can't see. We forget it. Paul tells him to remember the faith of his mother and of his grandmother and to remember the faith that's in him. In other words, he's saying, listen, God hadn't ever let y'all down yet. He said, your whole family has been blessed by God. Your grandma had faith. Your mom had faith. Now you've got faith. God's not going to let you down. God hadn't failed you. When we're in financial difficulty, remember how he did it. God did it before. He'll do it again. I mean, that's what he will do. He will. We just need to remember what he's done. Isn't it interesting? At the Last Supper, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because it's so easy to forget him when times get tough. And begin to think, I've got to do this in my flesh. I've got to make this happen. Rather than remembering him for his grace, his mercy, and his peace. See, we need to, Paul's telling Timothy to quit worrying about what may go wrong and begin to meditate on the faithfulness of God and remember the gift that's in him. And to begin to exercise the gift. To exercise it. We see the problem. He tells him in verse 7, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We've got to remember what we've been given. The Amplified says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. But he's given us a spirit of power and love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Man, Paul now begins to zero in on what the problem that Timothy has is. And you can see it. The problem is fear. The problem is fear. Timothy is dealing with fear. We'll never be victorious in the battle zone if the enemy convinces us of fear and we forget what the Lord has already done. And we'll pick up right there next week as we continue to talk about fighting a spiritual fight. But we've got to remember what the Lord has done. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, we thank you. We give you praise. And Lord, I thank you that each one of us in this room could go around and recount and recant the things that you have done on our behalf. Lord, I remember seeing that I always triumph in Christ. And I remember when I saw that verse of Scripture, realizing that the circumstances didn't fit the Scripture, but I chose to believe the Scripture instead of my circumstances. And I thank you that you turned it around for me. Lord, you changed everything for me. Lord, I thank you for it. I remember, Father, when they said it could never happen, you made it happen. I remember, Father, that everything that I stand in that's good came by your hand. I remember, Father. And I remember this. You will not give up on me. And you won't let me go. Father, I thank you for it. I believe for blessing to be upon every person who's heard my voice tonight and those who hear it by CD and by internet. And we declare blessing on them. Father, we give you thanks and praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.